Following along this morning, we'll be in the book of James, chapter 3, starting in verse 13. You know, in life, there's probably the right wisdom and maybe the wrong wisdom. And I think James kind of points that out here. We know the book of James is one of the earliest letters that was written by one of the apostles. James extols the virtues of different Christian aspects, but also reinforces the idea that those ideas that we have, those doctrines we hold true, are going to be manifest in the actions that we do in life. Now, one time there was a pilot sitting in a seat, and he pulled out a .38 revolver. He placed it on top of the instrument panel, and then asked the navigator, "Do you know what I use this for?" The navigator replied, "Seriously, no, what's it for?" The pilot responded, "I use this on navigators who get me lost." The navigator proceeded to pull out a .45, and he placed it on his chart table. The pilot asked, he said, "What's that for?" "Well, to be honest, sir, I know we're lost before you will." So, you know, wisdom is knowing things, and that's what James is going to dispense to us here, is that knowing the right thing puts us ahead of the game. Now, James had been talking about what faith looks like. What does faith look like on the outside to someone? Faith is shown by its good deeds and its ability to control, you know, our tongue. We've mentioned that before in sermons. From talking about the bad that comes out of our mouth, he turns to the good that can come out of our mouth, wisdom. So, what are the fruits? What are the outward examples of a person of faith and wisdom? Now, he's not talking about earning our way to salvation. That's a gift of grace, and we know that. But God does require some things from us. And if we do believe we are a Christian, if we profess that Christ is the Son of God and God Himself and He died for our sins, then we truly believe that, then something's going to happen in our life and somebody's going to be able to see that. Wisdom is something we should all desire and we all hope for. In Proverbs 3, it's a psalm of wisdom. It talks about the virtues of wisdom. When I mention the word wisdom, what do you think of? Do you envision a wise old man sitting in some cave on the side of a mountain that a person makes a pilgrimage to ask some sort of question? Well, James teaches us that true wisdom is always practical, never theoretical. Now, theoretical things are nice to think about, and people do that all the time, but practical things is what God wants us to apply in our lives. Practical things we can do. Theoretical things are just that, ideas that may or may not come to bear to any fruit or anything like that. But in verse 13 of our text, true wisdom is active. Let's read along. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done, and the humility that comes from wisdom." So James opens up again. Let me see the type of Christian you are. I just don't want to hear it. Now again, James is not saying this is how you earn your way to heaven. But he is saying that a person of faith, a person of wisdom, is going to act a certain way. Just as faith without works is meaningless, so to wisdom that does not show itself in good deeds and character is worthless also. If you're going to have wisdom, then you need to apply it and use it. True wisdom has feet. It has hands. It has eyes, it has a mouth. It walks, talks, and shows the wisdom that it contains within it. All the platitudes of anyone out there is meaningless if they don't come to a life of humility, a strong character, and good deeds. You know, like they said, everyone can talk a good game. But when the rubber meets the road, when we get down to business here, you know, the cliches people might throw out there, it's really what we do that matters. God is telling us through James that true wisdom is not found on the mountaintop through esoteric conversations with some wise man about the theoretical things that may or may not be, but down in the valley and the rubber meets the road in everyday life with what people's needs are and what their ideas are as far as faith is. False wisdom, on the other hand, is self-serving. We don't want to be wise in the way and let it get to go to our heads like with Solomon. You know, he used his wisdom to gain many things and called it all vanity and vexation. Let's read along in 14 through 16 about such wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and self-ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Now James is giving us a lesson in practicality. Some people can be wise in the ways of this world and be ambitious and looking for self to gain, you know, those things in the world. But that's not what we're looking at here. If we harbor those things, then we're self-serving. We're jealous of others. We're not satisfied with what God gives us. So we seek to add to that. No, this wisdom is not going to make us rich. It's not going to make us famous. But it is going to make us practical, and it is going to help us help someone who is seeking that. The Bible is full of stories of people who've prospered because of God's wisdom. Joseph goes into slavery and imprisonment and comes out, you know, second in command of all of Egypt. Daniel goes through the same thing and becomes an advisor to the king. Esther attains the position of queen because of her beauty, but she saves her people through wisdom. On the other hand, we see the wisdom of God that God grants people corrupted through their envy and selfish ambition. Saul, the first king of Israel, is given wisdom by God, but that wisdom is corrupted when he steps outside of what God wants him to do and changes his role from that as the spiritual leader and leader of Israel to wanting his own glory. David, of course, you know, had his failings. Solomon, known as one of the wisest people ever, his wisdom was corrupted by selfish ambition. He expanded Israel out to boundaries that they hadn't known previously. And he tried to make a name for himself by collecting wives from the pagan societies surrounding him. Hezekiah, one of the kings that we might remember, served God with a whole heart. He tore down the idols that the people worshiped and had the people only worship God. God gave him great wisdom and military success, along with miraculous healings and stuff like that. But one day when envoys came from Babylon, he had to show off and show them all the treasures he had accumulated. He let his pride get in the way of his wisdom. He let all that get in the way, and he had to show these people from Babylon just what he had accumulated. And because of that, God removed his wisdom and removed him from that. So we can see that wisdom, it's kind of a double-edged sword sometimes. If we're wise in the Lord, stay wise in the Lord. Don't let that wisdom translate itself into gain in this world. Adding selfish ambition and envy to wisdom is like adding lemon juice to milk. You just make it curdle in it and it ruins the milk. You want to be pure in God's wisdom, not corrupt as some might be. Oftentimes, those people who are motivated to acquire wisdom because of envy and selfish ambition are also people who want to be in control. They want to be in control of things out there, and that's what they seek, and have everyone serve them. In verse 16, he says, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." Every evil practice will be in that person through that wisdom. Oh, they may be wise in some things. They may be able to know how to make a buck, as they say. Know how to turn a dollar into a couple of dollars. But it is for their own gain and not for God's gain. True wisdom serves, on the other hand, as James tells us in verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Now, that's a list there, and Paul uses lists from time to time, but this is what he's talking about here. You know, we could be wise and be the most offensive people on the earth, anything like that. I'm sure everyone's heard of Westmark Baptist Church that protests at funerals and are just out there screeching away with awful terms and stuff like that. And whether they're right or whether they're wrong is not important. But they're violating everything that James is speaking about here. Of being that wise voice, peace-loving, at the appropriate time, talking to people. That's not wisdom, to do it that way. That's abuse of what they think is wisdom. Paul encourages us this way. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. It's from Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. These are the attributes of wisdom. Of a person who is strong in the faith, yet gentle in nature, who will help someone find their way to Christ rather than beat them over the head with the scripture and condemn them. James is not just talking about moral purity here, but he's also talking about purity of motive. That it not be for greed or ambitious or anything like that, that we seek to be wise in God so that we can be wise over other people. We want to further His kingdom, not our kingdom. And that's important today. Appearing to have wisdom without purity is like having a glass of pure, clean spring water with only a small piece of rotten meat inside of it. It's mostly good, but the impurity makes it undrinkable. Nothing's worse than realizing you're about to take a drink from a dirty glass. And I don't care how pure 99.44% of that water might be, if there's something foul at the bottom of that glass, we're going to throw away the whole glass. It tells us to be peace-loving. And again, going back to people who would do awful things to people, and whether they're right or wrong is not the point there. But that we work our wisdom in peace with people around us. There are times when we think that wisdom is the ability to strategize so that your way wins out. As our joke this morning proved, the person with the most knowledge and the knowledge first was going to be the winner in that contest. God's wisdom is not a wisdom of winning. It's a wisdom of reconciliation. It's a wisdom of bringing people to your point of view through patience and love and kindness, long-suffering for their eventual change and hopefully repentance of their sins. God chose peace. He chose to sacrifice His Son for the friendship with rebels such as you and I. Rebellious people who were in the world, His Son died for, so that we might have that peace between us and God. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. People, you know, use that every year, that maybe we won't have any wars, or wars will go away. But that's not the peace that they're talking about. They're talking about a peace between sinful man and a pure God. That we can have peace with God, a relationship with God, and through His Son, share in the eternity to come. Wisdom brings peace, not war. Romans 12:18 tells us, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I realize some people are not going to live at peace with you. They don't like you. They're never going to like you. And there's nothing you can do about it. But as far as your side of that, you know, contention goes, you live at peace with that person. So God's wisdom is the wisdom of peace in this earth, on this earth. It's also considerate and submissive. What makes the wisdom that comes from above peace-loving is that it is considerate and submissive. Other people translate these words also as gentle and open to reason. Wisdom not only has its hands and feet, but it also has its ears. Wisdom is the ability to listen to people, to understand where they're coming from, what their beliefs are, what their fears are, those kind of things, and use them to help them find the light that they can live in God's way. So, wise people think they have all the answers and they don't want to hear from anybody, but we need to open up our ears so that we might be able to hear them, you know. Someone once said, we have two ears and one mouth. We should use them in that proportion most of the time. Biblical submission is not allowing yourself to be walked over by people, but it's defined as putting others' interests over yours. Do we care about others that it's important to us to make time to do things that might help them find Christ, that might get them through their tough times, that sort of thing? It's submission is to have the interest of the other people in mind. When we pray, do we pray for this and that for ourselves? What we need, what we might want? Are we praying for the salvation of souls out there? That the missionaries might remain healthy and not ill, and that they might be able to make their path easy through these troubling countries, some places that they travel and face disease and animals out there that you know, don't mean them any good. That they can go about doing God's will. Is God's will in this world more important to you than anything else that's going on with you right now? Are your thoughts on God? Are you thinking about what He wants? What He wants for people around us? That's being submissive. Many times we think about wisdom is about being out there and doling out justice. The wise person makes sure that everyone in their sphere of influence gets what they deserve. The wisdom that comes from above gives people more than they deserve. It's forgiving. It's long-suffering. It's helping. It's nurturing. You know, like the mother asked one time, but I don't ask for justice. I plead for mercy. You know, pleading for mercy is what's important. Pleading that someone comes to the realization that they need God in their lives, no matter how bad they might be, is caring enough about a soul that they look beyond the evil deeds to what needs to be done. This mother, who was speaking to Napoleon, he said, but your son does not deserve mercy. He was going to be executed. And she appealed to Napoleon for that. Sir, the woman cried, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all I ask for. Well then, the emperor said, I will have mercy. And he spared that woman's son. You know, if you're well, you don't need medicine. If you're not guilty, you don't need mercy. And mercy is what our great God and Father gave to you and me. And mercy and peace and love is what we need to extend to those around us. When we do that, we'll show people what Christ was like. If they don't read the Bible, they can at least see in our lives what Christ tried to bring to us. Jesus tells a story in the gospel about a farmer who's hiring workers during harvest time. He goes out to the market and he hires first thing in the morning. He hires a bunch of people and says, I'm going to pay you this much. And he goes on during the day and he needs more people. And he keeps hiring people. And by the end of the day, with just a few hours left, he hires some people and says, I'll pay you this much. Well, that's the way God is. No matter where you come from, no matter what you deserve or anything like that, God's love and mercy is the same for each and every one of us. No matter how good we may think we are, we're still not good enough not to need that mercy. We're still guilty. So we need to be that in God's life. And we need to be impartial. We need to be sincere in everything we do. Our motive should be not a self-gain, not of notoriety, not of anything like that, but of the purity that God wants us to have. Wisdom is not running the show and riding roughshod over people. Wisdom is caring and loving for people and caring more for them than we care for ourselves, because their needs without Christ are greater than our needs with Christ. I don't know what your condition is this morning. Whatever it may be, once you come, as we stand and sing the song of invitation.